You can't buy contentment. If you could, if you would. That's what we'll be talking about today. If you have your Bibles, turn to Philippians chapter. I guess we'll start off with chapter 4 today. Maybe 3 or 4. We'll be in both of them. But contentment is what we'll be talking about today. But you can't buy contentment, but you would if you could. Every parent or grandparent knows that when the final history of the world wars are written, the greatest battle of all time won't have been fought at Gettysburg or Valley Forge or Normandy. History's greatest battle will have been fought at the Battle of the Golden Arches. We've all made our stand there and we've lost at it. It starts when we make the mistake of asking our little ones where they would like to eat. Especially if you're on the road traveling across this great nation of ours and to see your family during the holidays on the highways, no matter the choices, it seems like it's always the same, McDonald's. Now, McDonald's may not be your choice, but it's always, almost always theirs, and you really don't have to ask. You just see this little hand, this little grubby finger coming up from the back seat pointing to those golden arches. And those golden arches are really a super secret high-tech magnet that every child under the age of 10 feels them pulling toward them. And you always seem to know when they get to the counter what they want. And you don't really have to ask because it's always usually a Happy Meal. Sometimes along the line, it seems like some marketing genius has found out a way to convince these little ones that through them, through their parents and through their grandparents, that little bag contains more than just McNuggets, contains more than fries and more than just a dinosaur stamp. But you're not buying a kid's meal, you're buying a Happy Meal. And you know that once they get their hands on that little plastic thingamajig that's inside that bag, that they won't even touch their meal. Try as you may to convince the kids to skip that cheap little trinket that's inside the sack, nothing works. Even if you promise them a quarter to buy their own little toy from the bubblegum machine right there by the door after they eat, they still want a Happy Meal. And of course, you give in. I mean, what self-respecting adult wants a restaurant full of people craning their necks to look at a tight-fisted, penny-pinching cheapskate who made their little kid cry by denying them a Happy Meal? And of course, you can't buy happiness in the hamburger sack. Everybody knows that. And the only one who's happy is McDonald's. That's why Ronald McDonald has that great big grin painted across his face. 20 billion Happy Meals served. That's why. And of course, the toy breaks. Whatever joy came in that Happy Meal disappears as soon as you get back in your minivan, and at least half of the food is tossed in the garbage as you go out the door. That's the way it was with our two daughters many, many years ago. I don't know if it's the same with your children or not. But writer John Ortberg, he identifies the real issue when he writes, "When we get older, we usually don't get any smarter. It's just that our Happy Meals get more expensive." So, today I want to talk to you about finish what's on your plate message, the search to find the secret to contentment. You know, Steve Jobs and his Apple computer empire ever had and will continue to have a profound impact on all of us. Matter of fact, how many of you in here does have an Apple iPhone on you today? Raise your hand. Or has an Apple computer at home? Okay, so a lot of you have one. He has an impact in ways on us that has an amazing leap in the computer technology, including our everyday lives. And he was one of the wealthiest men in the world. And although taken by cancer, when people know that their end is near, they often kind of reflect on what is meaningful, what is most important and significant in life, and what might be their secret to contentment that they perhaps can only maybe find that when their end is near, they start reflecting back on their lives and the legacies that they might leave. And I don't know if Steve Jobs left any last public letter about his values or maybe what he thought was important to leave behind, but here's something that he said in an address to some graduating students at a Stanford University back in 2005, and this was when he was already suffering from pancreatic cancer that eventually took his life. And it read, "Remembering that I'll be dead soon is the most important tool that I've ever encountered to help me make the big choices in my life." He says, "Your work is going to fill a large part of your life. And the only way to be truly satisfied is to do what you believe, and that's a great work. And the only way to do a great work is to love what you do. And if you haven't found it yet, keep looking. And don't settle. And as with all matters of the heart, you'll know when you find it. And like any great relationship, it just gets better and better as the years roll by. So keep looking for it. Don't settle." Now, I don't know about you, but these last words, these secrets to contentment, they may sound enticing, but they're a little bit hopelessly optimistic in a way, and a little bit ultimate hollow. I mean, for a graduating class of students whose focus is on careers, it may sound good, I mean, for their fulfillment and everything, because they're career-focused. But Steve Jobs told these Stanford students that the way to find fulfillment in life was their secret to contentment. And the only way to be truly satisfied is to do what you believe, which is a great work. Now, we all know that everyone here can't be a Stephen Jobs. Not everyone here is necessarily able to find work that's truly satisfying. In fact, with many reasons, including the ever-changing ways of the job economy and the way it goes, there's lots of job layoffs, and there's large corporations whose focus is on shareholders rather than the lives and livelihoods of their employees. And so not everyone's able to find or even keep their job sometimes. I mean, after the fall of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, one aspect was the aspect of the curse that God pronounced on Adam. And this curse was, he said, "Cursed is the ground because of you. And in pain you shall eat all the days of your life. And thorns and thistles shall bring forth from you. And even though you shall eat plants of the field, and by the sweat of your face you shall eat bread until you return to the ground." It's in Genesis 3. So even though I love my job, and you may love your job at what you do, the secret to contentment can't necessarily be found in your work, because work is a curse that we have to do. And although we're to be thankful to God for our work, that He provides us a job to give us clothing and to give us food and to give us shelter, I think if we try to find contentment there, I think we'll be disappointed and unfulfilled. We'll be discontented in life, and we'll end up frustrated, especially after we retire, because we'll look back on our job and we'll look back on it as a death of some sort. And that's why I recommend to us the Apostle Paul and his search for the secret to contentment, especially as the holiday seasons are upon us. And in some ways, Paul's letter to the Philippians is almost his last letter, because it was written from a letter in Rome in jail during the time of possibly 60 to 62 AD. And although he was hopeful he may be released, there was a possibility that execution was on the horizon. So when Paul writes in Philippians chapter 4 in 11 and 12, he writes, "Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am in. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need." Now, most of us here have plenty to eat, especially with the holiday season here. And if you are in need, please let us know. We have help that's available. Matter of fact, thanks to our young teens and Ground Zero staff, tonight at 5 p.m., we will be having our annual Thanksgiving dinner food fundraiser to raise money to help with the need for food. But sometimes our obstacle necessarily for contentment and to find contentment isn't with food or shelter or clothing. Sometimes our contentment hinges on the very thing that affects us most: people. The people who are around us on a daily basis. maybe especially during the holidays too, and our attitude or our relationship to them, our families, our extended families, our stepmoms, our stepfathers, our half-brothers and our half-sisters, even the people we see every day at school and our work, people we have difficulties with, whose personalities are different than ours, people who have a different way of viewing things other than us, people with quirks. Once upon a time, there was a man who lived in a hut, and he lived there with his wife, two small children, and elderly parents. And he tried to be patient and gracious, but the noise and the crowded conditions just wore him down. So he went to the village elder, and he consulted him, and he says, "I just don't know what I'm going to do. Do you got any advice?" And the village elder says, "I want you to get a rooster." And okay, he said, "I can do that." And he said, "Keep the rooster in your hut with your family for a week, and come back and see me in a week." And so the guy did this, and the next week the man returned, and he told the wise elder that the living conditions were worse than ever. He said the rooster was crowing constantly, and he just made a total mess of the hut. And the wise elder asked the man, he said, "Do you have a cow?" And the man kind of nodded fearfully, and he said, "Well, take the cow into your hut as well, and come see me again next week." And over the next several weeks, the man, on the advice of the wise elder, made room for a goat, two dogs, and his brother's children. And finally, he couldn't take it anymore. He ended up kicking out the animals and guests in a fit of anger, only leaving his wife, his two children, and his parents. And all of a sudden, his home became spacious and quiet, and everyone lived happily ever after. And at the end of the day, he decided contentment is a personal decision. Only I am responsible for my contentment, and you are responsible for your contentment. If I'm not content and you're not content, it's usually by our own fault, by our own distorted perspective of what that is. Others may provide and provoke us with plenty of reasons to feel otherwise, but it's our own distorted perspective of what it is. The Apostle Paul gave some words of wisdom to the good church at the people of Philippi, as well as other letters throughout the epistles to young churches and even to young Timothy, and that was breathed out by God, profitable for teaching and reproof and correction and training for righteousness, mentioned in 2 Timothy. He told us how we can find the contentment in life, the secret to contentment, which really isn't a secret. It's just overlooked. It's called a secret because many have heard it but haven't listened, or maybe we've just overlooked it in the Scriptures. Because there's a great deal who are here in our church family today who are still going through a lot of trials. And I bring this message to you today. Some of you who have are still going through suffering physically, emotionally and spiritually in your lives. And Paul's words to these Philippians show us that our peace and our joy and our fulfillment and our contentment shouldn't depend necessarily on our conditions that we go through in our life. Because as we read the Scriptures, he himself was writing this letter from a jail in Rome, not knowing if he would be either released or executed. And for the believers themselves in Philippi, they were undergoing persecution also for their faith in Jesus Christ. But yet Paul still writes in this chapter 4, he says, "I have learned that whatever situation, I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and the secret of being facing hunger and in need." Paul has learned the secret of contentment. And what is more challenging for us in America today, with the material wealth beyond the vast majority of the people in the world, is to be content when all is going well. Do we know how to be content when facing plenty, when we do have an abundance? And I think it's almost a given that we're hardwired sometimes to be discontent. If you remember Adam and Eve, they were in the Garden of Eden, and they enjoyed the perfection of God's creation. They enjoyed a daily personal fellowship with God, walking in the garden where all of their needs were met every day. But yet Satan was able to tempt them with the eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, saying, "You'll be like God." And yet today, and I know it's in the interest of the world, with the Christmas season looming on the horizon, to try to steal from us that one holiday that's meant for peace, that's meant for giving thanks, that's meant for goodwill, that's meant for time to enjoy with our families, to be thankful for God, what God has provided for us in our hearts, in our homes, in our families. But instead, as soon as the meal is over, the urge is to run and buy. To buy at the urge of the merchants and who want to feel the need that this is a great buying to have us and give us that encouragement of being discontent with what we have, of how we look and how we feel and what we need, and that we're going to miss out on something good, that we need to get this before somebody else possibly will. And it's in our nature to be selfish sometimes, to feel that we need something more, that we're discontent, even when things are going well for us and when we're in abundance, rather than to just sit back and relax and enjoy the things around us and to be thankful for what we have. Found in Philippians are three principles focused on the gospel, which I think will help us to be content in all three things. And the first principle is found in Philippians chapter 3, just one over. Philippians chapter 3, verse 3, is to remove the rituals. Philippians 3:3 says, "For we are the true circumcision, who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh." The Common English translation of the Bible translates this verse to say, "We don't put confidence in rituals performed on the body." So, you know, whether in abundance or need, the flesh loves rituals or anything physical it can do to boost itself up, to make it look good, to feel content. By all worldly standards, Paul, before his conversion to faith in Jesus Christ, was a Steve Jobs in the making. He was on the rise. He was the next generation rising to prominence among the ruling authorities, the Pharisees in Judea. In verses 4 through 6, following what we just read, Paul states, "If anyone has reason to boast for confidence, it's me. I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. If he had not been visited by Jesus Christ himself on the road to Damascus, I wouldn't be surprised if Paul wouldn't have risen to be a high priest, the most powerful among Jewish authorities. But instead, Paul says, I count forsake the loss of Christ. I count it as loss for the sake of Christ," in verse 7. "I have suffered for loss of all things." More than that, verse 8, "I count things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Jesus Christ my Lord, for whom I have suffered loss of all the things and count them but rubbish in order that I may gain Christ." Paul loves rituals until Jesus Christ gave him a relationship. Rituals can rob you of contentment, especially during the holidays. When you think you need to make things just right, many people, especially from our older generation, grew up knowing Thanksgiving had to be just right. Take a look at this old video to see how Thanksgiving should be.
This is a story of a holiday and home. Helping make ready a celebration is part of the fun, especially for one of the nicest days of the year. Thanksgiving. It is good to share a holiday with friends. And it is good to have friends like to come to our home. Good manners make people happy, and good table manners make eating together a happy time. We are thankful for our home and our happy meal. are glad we have good table manners and know what to do with a napkin and how to use a spoon in eating soup easily without noise. At the first Thanksgiving dinner, the pilgrims didn't eat turkey with a fork. But it is easy to learn to use one the right way, to take small mouthfuls, and how to butter and eat bread in small bites, so we never have to talk with food in our mouths. It is good to have learned to chew with lips closed, and know when to take a drink. Good table manners keep our meals happy meals, and those who eat with us happy. It is nice to talk with others and to know when to wait and listen. We are glad to eat neatly without spots. Holidays are fun, and it is good to be part of a celebration. It is fine to have learned so much and to have so much in our home to make holiday celebrations happy. Now, could you wish for more?
Well, I don't know, but rituals can rob you of contentment, especially during the holiday. There's a difference between manners and rituals. Good manners are always good, but rituals, there's so many things that people think need to go on just right. Just right. We need to make things just right. But Paul found that he saw the only thing that needed to be just right, that was true and of ultimate value in his life, was a relationship with Jesus Christ. That's the only thing that mattered to him more. The value of knowing Christ was more than the world had to offer. Was all that mattered. And all else was lost. All else was rubbish. And anything that stood in the way of peace of Christ was just rubbish. Not rituals. Any ritual that you follow in order to feel that you have to measure up to something hinders contentment. I don't care if it's the holiday rituals that you feel that you need to do, because holidays can rob you of contentment. The joy of having to live up to the rituals of the past in order for you to try to maintain that warm, fuzzy feeling that you want to hold to. To find the secret of contentment, remove the rituals that elevate anxiety and want to wrap around that coat of obligation around you in order for you to feel successful. Or thinking that you need to do something important or to maintain control over the situation. Paul says, "For we worship in the Spirit of God and put no confidence in the flesh or rituals." The second principle in finding contentment is keep your eyes on the prize in Philippians 3:14. Philippians 3:14 says, "I press on toward the goal for the prize, upward prize, of call of Christ, God in Christ Jesus." Whether in abundance or need, the secret to contentment is to put your eyes on the prize of Christ Jesus. Paul encourages us to imitate Christ and other mature Christians following in the verses. He warns us not to follow those who are walking as enemies of the cross of Christ. In verse 18, he says, "They are living for the moment, indulging in the flesh, whose God is in their belly. And they glory in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things." In verse 19, "Don't let the wrong kind of people close in your circle. Don't let them shape your character, because they'll ultimately form your destiny." You know, the world, in all of its foolishness, believes that teaching contentment is a disease, or just to be content is a disease. That to be content is weak. That you're missing out on something if you're content. You might have got to be doing something. Yet Scripture, the very Word of God, perfectly revealed to us just the opposite. In Our Daily Bread, those little books that you see out in the hallway there, Philip Parham tells us a story who was disturbed about an industrialist who was disturbed to find a fisherman sitting lazily by his boat. The rich businessman walks up to him and says, "Why aren't you fishing?" Fisherman says, well, because I've caught enough fish for the day. And the industrialist says, well, why don't you catch more fish than you need, he asks. The fisherman says, well, what would I do with them? The rich man says, well, you can earn more money, and then you could buy a better boat so you could go deeper and catch more fish. And then you could purchase nylon nets, and then you could catch even more fish and make more money. And then you could buy a fleet of boats and then be rich like me. And then the fisherman said, what else would I do then? Rich businessman said, well, then you could sit down and enjoy life. The fisherman said, well, what do you think I'm doing now? You know, and the point is, it's weird to live today in the reality of our future, knowing that our citizenship is in heaven. And in Philippians 3, 13 and 14, it says, brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. To find the secret of contentment, keep your eyes on the prize. The third principle is to develop a heart and mind of excellence. In Philippians 4, 1 over, in 7 through 9, it says, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, if anything is worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things. And the things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace shall be with you. Developing a heart and mind of excellence is a continual process. But it should begin right now, whether you're in abundance or need. Paul begins in verse 7 by saying, the peace of God which surpasses all understanding, it'll guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And he ends in verse 9 with a benediction by saying, the God of peace shall be with you. If you want to experience contentment, if you want the peace of God in all circumstances, then set your heart and mind on things that are excellent. Not according to the definition of the world, but according to God's definition here in the Scriptures. Of what is true and honorable and just and pure and commendable, of excellent and worthy of praise. What's the difference between the world's definition and God's definition? Sometimes it's just simply how you perceive it. A man was packing a shipment of food that was contributed by a school for the poor people in Appalachia. And he was separating the beans from the powdered milk and the canned vegetables from the canned meats. And reaching into the box filled with the various cans, he pulls out this paper sack. And apparently one of the pupils had brought something different from the items suggested on the list. And out of the brown paper bag falls this peanut butter sandwich, an apple, and a cookie. And crayoned in large letters on the bag was a little girl's name, Christy, room 104. She had given up her lunch for some hungry person. One little lunch made a difference. One little lunch touched lives. That's the difference. That's the difference in how the gospel is perceived. That's the difference by putting on a heart and mind of excellence. Now, does this mean that we're to send all of our lunch sacks and leftover meals in a bag and ship them overseas? No, I thought that when I was her age and didn't want to finish what was on my plate. I asked if I could send it to the people in Ethiopia. I'm sure a lot of you did too. No, if you think that, then you missed the point. In our attic, and I'm sure many of you do too, from lots of your children, are boxes of papers from our two daughters. They're drawings, and they're from school and that they brought home from us. They're from daycare. They're from here at church. They're projects. They're from vacation Bible school, from Sunday school, from Miss Donna's class. And they're not of any material value by any means, but to us they're masterpieces. They're portraits from the heart. They're excellence from the heart and mind to us. And each year after our Christmas tree goes up, it looks so hodgepodge. But But yet our two girls look so forward to seeing it when they come to the house, because it's marked by special ornaments that they've either made or purchased to mark each special year in their lives. Anything from pipe cleaners with their picture in it to a small rotating soccer or basketball that spins continually. Because it's all about creating a heart and mind of excellence that creates that contentment in your life and in your home and within your family. Because see, when you're content with what you have, instead of wanting more, you'll find yourself giving more. And if you want to experience contentment, then learn from the Apostle Paul, who found the secret of contentment by removing the rituals of what you think needs to happen in order for it to be right. Keep your eyes on the prize of what Jesus is doing in your life and pursue the promptings and callings of what He wants to do with you and the people He brings across your path. And develop a heart and mind of excellence by seeing the difference of what the world's view and God's view is of what really matters in life. Charles Spurgeon, the great 19th century preacher, said, "A man's contentment is in his mind, not the extent of his possessions." The secret to contentment is about not by having so much, it's about by being. So let's be people whose hearts and minds and lives are marked by contentment. And let's give our hearts and praise to our great and gracious God for His mercy and grace upon our lives, so that a genuine gratitude can be given to God for His mercy and His abundance and His protection and His smile upon favor to our lives. And let's experience the secret to contentment this holiday season of Thanksgiving. And let the peace of God reign in our lives as we celebrate it with our families and friends. By keeping these three things in mind, by removing the rituals, by keeping our eyes on the prize and developing a heart of excellence. Because sometimes life gets messy. And sometimes you need to watch for these messy blessings that God gives.
You know what my favorite part of Thanksgiving is? Let me show you. This is Uncle Jerome, but we just call him Uncle Butters because he puts butter on everything.
Regina, it tastes like the Great Depression.
This is my niece Lorraine, and oh, I don't know her. Lorraine, who's your friend? Happy Thanksgiving, Lorraine. Meet Unc. You know that family member that always says inappropriate things? Yeah, this is ours.
Hey, Benny. What's the difference between a doctor, a lawyer, and a toilet?
And we're moving quickly.
Oh, I haven't had direwolf meat this delicious since I dined with the Wizards of Pandoria a fortnight ago.
This is my nephew, Derek. He still lives at home, and he's into role-playing.
Patriarch, partake of this most delicious of smoked meats.
Definitely not my favorite part. This is my cousin Rachel. Hey.
You remembered! Pumpkin pie's the best!
You're the best. Hey, grease those wheels up. We're going to race Auntie Joan down the hill after dessert.
Hey! Who took my pumpkin pie? It was right here. You savages!
Don't worry, he'll be back. Thanks, honey. This is it. This is my favorite part of Thanksgiving, taking out the trash. I know what you're thinking. My family's kind of a mess, and we are. But that's not why this is my favorite part of Thanksgiving. You see, breaking away for just a moment, it gives me the opportunity to remember how much God has blessed me, and to realize that generally, he uses messy people to do it. For instance, Lorraine always invites people over who need a little encouragement. She is the hands and feet of Jesus, even if those hands are texting most of the time. Derek is different, but he's also the first one to help anytime someone needs a hand. Unc, he's not even really family. He's just a close friend. And he makes me feel better about myself. Regina and Jerome may be high maintenance, but when the recession hit, they paid my mortgage for a few months. When we're all packed in the house together, I tend to forget the good stuff. So, taking out the trash just gives me a moment out here. And I remember how much God loves us, how much He's blessed us, no matter how big a mess we are. It doesn't take much, just a moment or two. That's all it takes to thank Him.
Who are you talking to, Benny? You see this, Benny? Do you see this? Somebody threw away a perfectly good piece of pumpkin pie in the trash! Hooligans. They're all hooligans, I tell you. Back in my day, we didn't have pumpkin pie. We had squash. We had to crunch those up and put paprika and cinnamon on it. It's nasty, but we ate it. This is pumpkin pie. This is the real deal. Don't throw it away. You keep it. You eat it. You save it. You freeze it.
So, as you see, we all have different types of family that we'll have this holiday season. And some of them may be Bessie, some of them may be a different, but it's all in how we choose to react to them, because God can use them in His own special way. God has a purpose for all of us, and I just ask that we look at Him and be content for what we have, and that we're thankful in our lives for all things that He provides for us, because they're there for a reason, and they use us, and God uses them to build character in our lives. Maybe during this time, you need a little boost in some areas in your life to prepare for these blessings that He gives in our lives as the holidays approach. Issues may arise maybe with families or situations you foresee that are lingered. Maybe you need some prayer to smooth things over. Maybe some forgiveness needs to happen. What perfect time to happen as we usher in the holidays, as Christmas begins to come too. To prepare your heart for peace. Whatever is the Spirit is speaking to you, as our prayer counselors make their way to the front here to receive you. If you need prayer of any kind, as Adam mentioned earlier in singing worship, if you need healing today of any kind, we're here today to receive you, to pray over you. If you need prayer at the altar, whatever the Spirit is speaking to you today, follow through with that prompting as we stand and sing. Join me. Keep in mind the people that are going through need. And as we celebrate this Thanksgiving, be on the lookout for people who may cross your path and give to them graciously from your heart. Tonight, as we celebrate Thanksgiving with our Ground Zero staff, join us for dinner at 5 o'clock. And this is how we fill our food pantries up throughout the year. Be thankful for what you have and be content. Keep in mind others. Keep Bill and Helen in your prayers. Pastor Helen has done a lot for our church, And now it's time for us to minister to them as a church during their time of difficulty and time as they walk through their journey, their faith journey. They will need you as a church family more than ever during this time. And so we may be calling upon you to minister to them. And so we ask you to step up and to love on them and to cherish them. We thank you for what you do, for who you are. Father, we lift up your name today in thankfulness. Help us, Father, to remove things in our lives that cause us to become ritualistic. Help us to be free and to think outside the box. To realize that we are your workmanship, to use us as you will. Help us to keep our eyes on you, which is the prize that you've given us as your Son, Jesus Christ. And help us to realize that the real prize, Jesus Christ, is what matters, not the world. And it's the simple things sometimes that matter the most. Father, we love you and we praise your name. Be with us this week. Protect us and give us contentment as we have our families over and celebrate thankfulness for what you graciously have provided us. And all the church said, amen. God bless you all. We'll see you tonight.